Father, over your children, I do pray that they will get a picture of what it's like when we know in our hearts that you live with us, that whatever we face, we know that you're a God that speaks by living with us, and you with us, and us with you. Help us to grow in that more and more, because it's never boring living with you. Jesus, thank you for this in your name. Amen. All right, sorry, no popcorn or cookies. I'll see you guys later, okay? All right, you're dismissed. Yes, you're dismissed. We'll see you. You know, seeing children's faces, it's amazing how much joy it brings you just to look at their face and watch them process, you know, what you're saying. Or I think Ellen and I were captivated by Titus this morning just staring at us while we were worshiping. And I raised my hand and Titus just went up like this, watching my hand. And so they learn by watching, right? They learn by watching. If you were here, as I said 2 weeks ago, we're starting a series that I feel is very important. It's called The Jesus Lifestyle. And in The Jesus Lifestyle, it starts by understanding how he lived and how he's invited us to live with him. How he has decided what he's looking for from us and living with him. Because if we learned really to live with him, then we become like him. And out of that becoming, then it becomes more natural, intuitive, aware of how to do like him. And so it works this way. This is why John in his epistle said, if anyone who claims to walk with him or claims to know him must walk as he walked. This is what John said. And so you can walk with him and do like him without becoming like him. This is what Jesus said. Many will come to me on that day and say, didn't we cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead? No, depart from me. You never knew me. So you can do like Jesus and yet never become like him. You can do the works, the big stuff, the big guns. It's right there in Scripture, but never become. And so I want to learn, we did that 2 weeks ago. Today, I want to look at how to become, because Jesus doesn't want part-time roommates. He's looking for people that set the alarm clock according to when he wants us to get up, not when we want to get up, right? It's living with him how he wants. And so John opens up the gospel and gives us a conversation with Jesus, which is the longest conversation recorded in Scripture of Jesus. And out of this, Jesus not only says, here's how you can live with me, the word is the word abide or remain. It means that he's saying, I want to make my home with you as you make your home with me. That's the meaning of this word. He used it 10 times in this gospel, remain. And it's out of that that Jesus begins to give us a clue on how to become like him and what we need. My friend Mike talks about that when they took in a foster child when he was 8 years old, what it was like to live with this boy. And one of the things they noticed with the boy right away was whenever he was eating, he would eat like he was famished, like it was the last meal he was ever going to have. And they kept talking to him for weeks and months, like there's plenty of food. But as they learned, he grew up in a family of extreme poverty. And growing up in extreme poverty, when the cabinets are empty and the refrigerator is barren, he now entered a world where for months it was like Disney World of food. And so Mike was trying to teach him that there's plenty to eat. Months later, he goes into his room, and to his surprise, he goes into the closet, and food was stacked in the closet. And it wasn't registering to him. And what sociologists and doctors call this is a soul deprivation, where you don't have the building blocks in you of security, of comfort, of safety, of joy, of love. It's not been built in them. And so when he says to them, there's plenty of food, it goes in one ear out the other because the truth of his experience told him otherwise. And so Mike, they had to bring him to Jesus to bring about the transformation. And so it was a process they walked through. Trauma shapes the soul. And so we need someone who is greater to overcome that. And this is what Jesus was saying to the disciples we're going to look at here. And what I want to look at is John chapter 14. We're still in the conversation. Jesus opens up and basically gives them an invitation of how to continue to live with him that you might become. It's John 14, verses 15 to 21. John 14, 15 to 21. I believe we'll have it above. If not, I will read this to you. John 14, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. All right. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because they neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you and in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What I want to do with you is just look at two ingredients of what Jesus is telling us of how we will become like him. These two ingredients are right there in the scripture. The first one is he does something in us with our loving obedience. What is that? He shows up, right? We're going to see that in a moment. It's this showing up that is integral to him shaping us to become like him. What I've seen in ministry over the years is that we do want to change. We see the way that we are and we don't want to be, and we get disgusted with ourselves, and then we kind of just shut down. But Jesus says there's an advocate who's with us that wants to help us not get so down on us. And so the second ingredient I want us to see here is we're going to see is the Holy Spirit. So one of the questions that I've work through and continue to ask myself is, who is the person that Jesus wants me to become, and where am I in Jesus towards that, right? And so he's working on that. So these two ingredients, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to mention them to you in a moment, but let me give you a story of a person that really helped me understand this. Teresa of Avila is someone I've mentioned to you that was a tremendous woman of God in 1515. She was a woman that grew up in a very well-to-do family in Spain, Avila, Spain, and she was very close to her parents. She had a lot of physical challenges in her life. But when she was 20, she decided to give her life to the ministry herself, to the ministry. And so over the next 20 years, she devoted herself to following Jesus as a Carmelite. But it was Augustine's biography that woke her up. And what woke her up was that she had been putting, for 20 years, the emphasis on what she did in the spiritual disciplines of the faith of following Jesus, rather than what he does with our obedience to shape us and change us. Does that make sense? So when we're in the spiritual disciplines to get close, are we focused on the discipline or the person within the relationship in the discipline? Does that make sense? And this is what Jesus is saying here, and these are the two ingredients I want to pass on to you that he's speaking of here. For example, who are you becoming? When you first got married, did you think about what does it look like to be married 50 years? I was just talking to Darlene and Curtis. They're married 55 years. What's a picture of contentment and wholeness in your marriage? Do you have that picture of two people in a rocking chair looking at the sunset and being together on their favorite beverage, you know, and the grandkids are around and they're happy to be together, and then the kids take the grandkids home. And there's that picture, right? You have that. What's the picture that Jesus is building in us of who he wants us to become? And this is why the Gospels we love. That's the picture. Jesus. Teresa saw this and she went after it. Thomas Ashburn, it's a book called Mansions of the Heart, explores the seven stages of spiritual growth from Teresa. And it was there that I began to see that she spoke to us about how to listen for the voice of Jesus when, in our spiritual disciplines, he's speaking to us. And so these two ingredients, again, let me first give you the first one. Jesus said this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." What does Jesus show? This verse is telling he's showing himself to us. Again, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The first ingredient is this: encounters with his love transforms us to love. Encounters with his love transforms us to love. You see, only Jesus can make us to love like he loved. Only he can. It's not by will and self-effort. We give him our will, we give him our time, our heart, but it's within that he takes that and then he shapes us with his love to be like him in his love. So key, so key. The second ingredient here is this. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." An advocate is one who upholds us, defends us, helps us maintain us. Notice the word, the phrase, "help you." Sometimes in our effort to change, sometimes in our effort to become more like Christ, the focus sometimes is ourselves. And when we grow in Christ's consciousness of what he does with ourselves, with him in the Holy Spirit, it changes the focus to what he's doing in our obedience rather than our obedience. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm just going to weave these two together, these two principles together, because we need his help. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Our sinful desires wage war in our soul." And so we do have a battle, our desires within us that wage a terrible, terrible war in us, but we need to declare war on it. Therefore, with these two principles, if we take it, encounters with his love transforms us to love. Encounters with the Holy Spirit transforms us to truth. Because what Jesus said is the Holy Spirit would remind us of all these truths. And so this is where we want to grow. This is where we want to grow. Paul said this to the Colossian church, "For this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to give you the Spirit, to give you wisdom that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the calling." It's a hard place to arrive when you realize our decisions don't transform us. They position us to be transformed by him. And so Paul is saying this prayer, the wisdom the Spirit gives. We need that if we're going to grow. And so Jesus is giving us a clue of the role of the Holy Spirit in the transformation. I, over the years, for 42 years, it was amazing to go back to a high school reunion and talk to different people you haven't seen in 40 years. And it reminded me of my time in high school, how Bono, for me, was sort of a rock singer that I looked to. And one of the things I remember over these 42 years, he came out with an autobiography last year called Surrender. And what he was saying to us is that really it's been my surrender to Christ that's transformed me. My surrender. And he talks about this throughout the book. But one of the things he said early in his career, he said one of the best advice he ever got was this: sing the lyrics, but not as a person you want to be. Sing the person you are. So who are you in Christ? Be that person. Be that person. Sometimes we ask the question, who am I becoming? What is Jesus shaping? I'm not who I used to be, but I am becoming what I've meant to be, right? I'm not what I used to be, but I am becoming who he wants me to be. And so this meno culture, right? The word meno means abide. This is what he's working on to shape us. So what about you? What about me? What is he working on? Our loving obedience moves us to a position to be with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit begins to do some things. Are we becoming more loving in those unloving experiences? Are we becoming more joyful when joy is not present and disappointment is rising high, right? Are we becoming more peaceful in a world that's fast becoming so strideful? I don't know about you, but did you see the pictures of all the people in Florida and North Carolina the last few weeks? And the suffering and the struggle and the loss. Those are the moments where you go, Lord, in this moment, how do I understand what Paul said? In plenty and in want, I have learned, Paul said, to be content. That doesn't mean we don't grieve the loss and the heartache and the struggle, but in the midst of that, how do I find you in my loving obedience to you, that in this devastating loss, as Ellen and I talked about, a friend of ours who lost, got hit twice, not just by one storm, but both storms. How do you find that place? I believe it's surrender. Surrender. This is what Jesus talked about. I heard this beautiful story of a father and daughter. He wanted to own up to his shortcomings as a father, trying to learn to become more loving. And one of the things he decided to do is he started to date his daughter when she was 5 years old. And so he said to his wife, I'm taking her out. And we went to a restaurant and we sat down and he began to tell her, honey, I haven't been a loving father and I want to learn to be with you. And this is why daddy loves you. And as he was telling her reasons why he loved her, the waitress came and served the pancakes. And as he was speaking to her, he began to eat and she grabbed his hand, as he told me, put it down and she said, Daddy, keep talking. Keep talking, right? Our loving obedience, the Father speaks to us. It's what Jesus says and shows up to us in those moments that change us. Be listening. Encounters with Jesus' love and transforms us to love. I remember working with a pastor, and pastors sometimes get a good, healthy church does their evaluation of their pastor in terms of assessments and how they're doing and so forth. Well, this was a pretty rough report, and this really broke him. He felt it was unfair. He didn't feel it was honest and all these things. And so while they were over our house, there was a bunch of people. I just said, hey, gang, let's all get around our brother here and let's pray for him. And as we're praying for him, he began to weep. And I said, hey, bro, what's going on, man? He said, it's been a long time since I felt loved like this. It's in those moments where, loving obedience, Jesus, we come to you, right? I'm hurting. I felt judged by my leaders, you know, put it all out there. But in this moment, as we come in prayer before you, he was being transformed in the love of Christ. It was a beautiful picture, a beautiful picture. This is what Jesus is talking about. We become like him. I'll just share this last one and then ask you some questions. My father, it amazes me. 5 years ago, he had open heart surgery. And prior to the surgery, this is my father in a nutshell. He's having open heart surgery the next day. He's watching a YouTube procedure on how to have open heart surgery. Is that something you would do? No. Oh, yeah, yeah. Jim, okay. Seriously, no. But that's where he found peace with Christ, where he knows that I'm going to be okay. He's a person that just wants to understand. But he had peace. When Mom, Tim, and I came into the time of the procedure, the nurse told us that we'll let you know when he wakes up so that you're sort of like the first person he sees after surgery. And so we were like, okay, Dad's going to be up when the procedure's over. So the nurse came and got us. We came in, and Dad was not awake. My first thought was, you lied to us, you know, like he's sleeping. But here's what I saw. My father, the picture was he's in between life and death. Is he going to come out or is he going to go home? And there were tubes everywhere. And there was this moment in which I just was shaken, like, wow, this is serious stuff to see with my own eyes. But then Dad came awake. And my brother said something that I will always take with me. There he is. There's Dad. He's fighting. But he said it with such peace. And I went, that's the peace of Christ in our family. That transforms us, that in the face of death, we can know peace. This is what Jesus is talking about, what he does in us. So what about you? What provision are you waiting on the Lord for that you're just sort of waiting and waiting and it's creating anxiety? What burdens maybe that you're carrying? That scripture says, carry each other's burdens so that you may fulfill the law of the love of Christ. You're not meant to carry some of these things alone. It's one of the things we've grown to love about being with you is you pray for people that are suffering every Sunday here. You're carrying each other's burdens. Beautiful picture. What depth of humility is Christ seeking to build in you? Because in the picture of Christ, we see humility. Philippians 2 said this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In short, this picture of Jesus in his humility is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. It's a picture. And Andrew Murray nailed it when I thought about this. If I could just get here within marriage or life or family, he said this, humility is the perfect quietness of heart. It's expecting nothing or wondering at nothing that is done to you. How do you do that one? Think about that. Humility is a perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that has been done to you. Those are the moments I want to meet with Jesus. It's in those moments when I am attacked and ridiculed and minimized and misunderstood. I need you now, Lord. Period. Because that's when I encounter his love that transforms. That's when I have the Holy Spirit who's teaching me into all truth. Peter, I'm just teaching you to die here. Okay, Lord, I want to learn to die and learn to die well. Those are hard. Elle and I have talked about an extended family member that we've loved for 10 years. They struggled with alcohol. And we would have conversations, wondering, but it was kept a secret for so long. And then when the secret started to get out and we would start to talk and just see, and this person would talk about Jesus and talk about how they were doing and so forth, but still not an honest, I need help. And the turning point is when they said to me, Pete, you were right. Until the pain of not changing is greater than the need to change, we will not change. Until the pain of not changing is greater than the pain that I perceive to change, we will not change. And the pain became so great, he reached a place of surrender and said, I need help. And that's loving obedience. Help me, Lord. And the last 4 years, they're free. It's where Jesus takes us, right? It's hard, folks, I know. But just let me bring this together. The Lord is faithful the way he's shaping us to become like him. And again, I want to mention two key principles. They're not the only ones. We'll look at this. What we're going to do is as he's shaping us to become like him, then we do like him. I'm going to take two sermons after that. How do I plan like him, my life with him, in terms of my calling? But the two that I gave you on how to live with him, I mentioned to you, slow down and spend a time with Jesus. Slow down and spend alone time with Jesus. I just texted my spiritual mother this morning, just checking in on her, how she's doing. And she said, Pete, it's been rough. She goes, I need the beach. And I knew what she meant. What did she mean? Every quarter, she goes to the beach for a whole full weekend, 4 or 5 days. Why? She runs really hard in terms of our country, intercession, and prayer. I have a lot of respect for her. She travels with Dutch Sheets, some of you know. And I know what she meant. She needed time alone with Jesus, you know. The second one I just want to give you, create a God space in your life that is uninterruptible. It's your place. You need this. You need this. So just to wrap this up, becoming like Jesus, you need to encounter his love that transforms us to love. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit who brings us to truth, that we may know the truth and live in truth. Henry Nouwen is a person I have followed and read all of his books, and he's an interesting person. Nouwen was a professor and writer and theologian, and for decades he taught at Notre Dame and Harvard and Europe, but he decided to make a change in his life, and one of the changes he made is he moved from working with the intelligentsia, the intelligence academic community, to people of developmental disabilities. Think about that contrast, right? From here to here. And out of that came some incredible writings. He said working with a severe disability gave him a gift. It was a gift that reminded him how much he's needy too. That he himself is needy. He said during his time at Daybreak, he said, quote, I have been led to an inner place where I had not been before. It is a place within me where God has chosen to dwell. It is a place where I'm held safe in the embrace of an all-loving Father who calls me by name and says, you are my beloved son. He said the impetus for him in this moment was when he was in a museum and he saw the picture of Rembrandt, if you know the picture of Rembrandt, where it's the story of the prodigal son who comes home and is embraced by the father. And it's in that moment he said, the lights came on for me. And that painting became a window to his encounters with Jesus every day. The painting became a window for him where God wants him to be in loving obedience of surrender to transform him towards truth. And this is what I'll end with. He says this. When I first saw Rembrandt's painting, I was not familiar with the home of God within me as I am now. Nevertheless, my intense response to the Father's embrace of his son told me that I was desperately searching for that inner place where I too could be held as safely as the young man in the painting. It is the vocation, this vocation, to speak and write from, that place back into the many places of my own and other people's restless lives. I have to kneel before the Father, put my ear against his chest, and listen without interruption to the heartbeat of God. Then, and only then, can I say carefully and very gently what I hear. I know that I have to speak from eternity into time, from the lasting joy into the passing realities of a short existence in this world. And I leave that with you. There are times in life where we have crises and troubles and a lack of peace and a lack of joy. The best thing you can do is what I saw Moses and Aaron do in the history of Israel. They were in a turning point and they were going in the wrong direction, and both of them fell face down on the ground. Boom! Both of them saying, God, please deliver us from this. Surrender is the best place, becoming like Jesus.